So this morning, we're going to continue in our passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking at verses 12 through 17, primarily focusing on the second part of that this morning. But you can go ahead and turn there. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many of you are defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Let's pray. Lord God, help your words come in power to us this morning. Help it to apply to our hearts and our minds. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and truth. Help us to become more Christ-like. That's our desire this morning, that we might become more Christ-like, that we would honor you and glorify you with our praise and worship through the study of your word this morning. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So as we continue our study in Hebrews 12, this is actually, I don't know what number in the series this is, but I've been dealing with this for several months now. I would remind you that some of what we'll talk about this morning was discussed at length in previous messages. Particularly, we talked about the spiritual disciplines. Those were our Wednesday night studies in the spiritual disciplines, scripture memory, study of the word, prayer, fasting, those kinds of things. Those things help us to lift up our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees. How do we strengthen ourselves? Then how do we lift up our hands? It's not physically raising our hands and, stretching our knees out or lifting weights or anything like that. It's a spiritual endeavor. We partake in those spiritual disciplines so that we can strengthen ourselves and lift up our drooping hands. We dealt with verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And in the last hour, we talked about the example of Esau, the example or analogy of Esau that was used here. If you aren't familiar with that account, I would go back and read Genesis chapter 25 through 27, or you can just ask Steve. Sorry, we haven't done that in a while, Steve. We haven't told people to ask you, so thought I'd do that today. You can go back and read that or listen to that message. It's important to understand who Esau is and what that analogy or an example is, especially for our text this morning. Now, as I said this morning in the first hour, we find in this passage alone several admonitions. This isn't the only admonitions in this book. There are certainly far more, and there are more to follow this, but within this section alone, there are seven admonitions. Strengthen your weak hands and feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. Pursue peace with all people. Pursue holiness. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. See to it that there be no sexually immoral or godless person among you. These admonitions are formed based on the truths that were established previously throughout this letter. There's something of a closing argument that the author gives to these Hebrew believers. He's giving them this closing argument so that they might take what is true and what is good and what is to be understood about Christ and his mission, and that we would live our lives rooted in that truth, that these Hebrews would live their lives rooted in the truth that has been revealed to them, rather than something that they make up on their own or that they're being told by other people. Remember that the intended audience of this letter to the Hebrews fell primarily into three categories. I talked about this several weeks ago, but I think it's good to review that. There are those Hebrew believers, or as Pastor Tim reminds us, simply Christians. Because once a Hebrew or a Jew becomes a believer in Christ, he's no longer a Jew. He is a believer. He's a Christian. So you have that group that are being persecuted and suffering And they're just trying to make sense of what's happening. So the author is conveying to them the truth about what they're going through now. And they're saying, he's saying, look, your suffering that you're going through right now is important. It's good. It's good for you. And think about all those who suffered before you. So they're just trying to make sense of this whole thing, trying to understand all these things that they've been taught through their whole life. How do these relate to this Messiah that has appeared on the scene? What are we to know about him? The second group are Hebrew unbelievers who gave at least an intellectual assent to Jesus as the promised Messiah. They heard the arguments and they said, okay, that makes sense, but they weren't yet fully placing their trust in him as such. And the author is giving a defense of the truth here to them as well. And then there are the Hebrews who neither gave intellectual assent nor believed at all in what was being said. They had seen and tasted the heavenly gift, but rejected it. This is where Hebrews 6 comes in. So we talk about Hebrews 6 a lot. He was talking to Hebrews who had seen and tasted the heavenly gift, who had seen the promised Messiah and rejected it. And for them, there no longer remained a sacrifice. Well, most of us here this morning are not Hebrews. Raise your hand if you have a Hebrew background. Has anybody looked at that? All the genealogy stuff? No? Okay. So, we can just move on then. We don't need to study this letter, right? It was written to the Hebrews. No. I think most of us, all of us here are not Hebrews. However, I think we could all agree that there are those here this morning that would fall into these same categories. First and foremost, they're Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. There are those of us here who are just struggling to try and figure this whole thing out. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be dedicated to him, to live a life of obedience to him, right? We've placed our faith and our trust in Christ, but we need to know, okay, now what does that mean practically for us? They might be struggling and facing persecution, not just physical persecution, but simply burdened by various cares of the world and seeking to live a life pleasing to him. How many of you here this morning are burdened by cares of the world? All of us, right? We're longing for Christ's promised kingdom, and not just the eternal kingdom. Certainly, we said that in this morning in our communion in the Lord's table, we said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for that eternal kingdom, but also understanding what the kingdom is supposed to be now. What does that look like now? Like the Hebrews, sometimes this comes with frustrations stemming from a misunderstanding of scriptural promises. And this doesn't have to be some elaborate, deep doctrinal issue. I was having a conversation with a young woman at work. She asked me, how do I explain God to my six-year-old, to my son? And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, my son told me that he doesn't believe in God. And I said, why is that? She said, he told me that he had prayed for grandpa to be healed, for his grandpa to be healed, and he didn't. So he didn't believe that God was real. And what that innocent little accusation brings about, what that reveals to us is that there's a lot of misunderstandings about what God's intentions are. What did God intend to bring? Did he intend to bring healing? Is he a cosmic bellhop, as has been pointed out, that just answers our prayers and whatever our desires are, that's what he is here to fulfill? Incidentally, I explained to her that the answer that she needs to give her child is, well, am I real? Well, of course you are, Mom. Of course you're real. Well, do I always give you what you want? Well, no. Okay. Well, does that make me not real? Does that make me not there? Well, no. And that's true of our Father in heaven, too. Our Father in heaven is there. He's real, whether we receive what we think we should receive or not. And it's important to understand that. Again, a small child bringing up a thing that grows into bigger doctrinal issues as they grow. Secondly, there are those here who give an intellectual assent to the truths of Scripture. You might recognize the overwhelming scientific data that proves the Messiah, that presumes the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's growing more and more every day if you pay attention to archaeological digs and discoveries and things like that. More and more, the evidence of the person and life of Jesus Christ is becoming more and more clear. So there are those of you here this morning that might be giving intellectual assent to that. You believe because intellectually, okay, yes, Jesus was a man. Jesus did live. You aren't buying the natural origins myth. You recognize the necessity of a higher power. And maybe you don't like what you're seeing in the culture, and you think there must be something better. But you've not placed your hope and faith and trust in Christ, seeking to live a life of obedience to Him. You might think that by simply agreeing with the Christian culture, you're somehow in a right relationship with Christ. To you, Jesus would say, "Away from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say?" Intellectual assent alone cannot earn heaven. You must be born again, as Nicodemus found out in John chapter 3. And if you don't know what it means to be born again, just ask any of the members here at this church. We love to tell that story, right? What it means to be born again. So if it bothers you, you don't know what that is, then ask, and we can talk you through that. And there are those of you here this morning who are just checking a box. Maybe you've been dragged here by a loved one, or you've come out of some sense of duty or curiosity, maybe, seeking to get some kind of fire insurance. Well, you know, I'll go to church, and then that'll kind of check off that little thing. Just in case all this stuff is real, I probably should go to church. You don't know Jesus as Lord and don't acknowledge Him as such. In fact, the words of the cross are foolishness to you who are perishing. And you are perishing. I would just tell you this morning, as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making His appeal through us, we beg of you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And pray that God would open your heart and your eyes and your ears to hear the need, to see the need, to know the need that you have of a Savior, your true need. In that way, this letter to the Hebrews, which none of us are, is addressing all of us. The author's making the case for the true identity, mission, and ministry of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the founder and perfecter of our faith, or as the author and perfecter of our faith. We have it on a banner, so it must be true, right? He goes on at length to explain throughout this letter that the better king, the better priest, the better covenant, the better kingdom is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ, rather than what they had expected. Really, what they had invented for themselves. We have a history of that in the church, don't we? We tend to invent things for ourselves. In religion in general, people just invent things all the time, right? That's why we have so many false religions around. People just make stuff up out of thin air. Joseph Smith just made stuff up, right? And in a lot of ways, the Hebrews, who didn't have the scriptures that we have, who didn't have the resources we have, they were making it up as they were going in a lot of ways. And we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. The author is teaching them this letter about the true Messiah and true religion that was revealed in the scriptures. And we do well to listen and not refuse the one who is speaking. That's Hebrews 12:25. See to it that you do not refuse the one who is speaking. As I pointed out in the first hour, we see a shift in these admonitions. In our text this morning, the author shifts from those things that we should pursue to the result of failing to pursue those things. We are to pursue strengthening ourselves spiritually, making straight paths for our feet, pursue peace with all men, and pursue holiness. And then, starting in verse 15, the author calls us to see to it, followed by four results of failing to pursue these things. We are to pursue strengthening ourselves spiritually, yes, but now he's calling us to avoid certain things. See to it that we avoid certain things. I say failing to pursue these things because it's only by our study of the word, spiritual discipline, and personal holiness that we can know what we're looking earnestly for at all. How do we see to it if we don't know what we're seeing to it for? right? So that's why these things that we pursue have to come first. Our spiritual disciplines, our personal holiness, our peace with all men, all that stuff has to come first so that we can see to it. Verse 15 of our text, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. The Greek word here for see to it is episkopeo. Where have we heard that word before? Episcopal. We hear that when we talk about overseer or bishop or pastor. Sometimes those words are used interchangeably. It means to look earnestly, carefully, beware. It's a powerful verb. It's calling you to action. Beware. Look closely. Look carefully. Pay attention. The root word here, as I said, is synonymous with elder, overseer, or bishop. And the role of the elder in the church is to keep a close watch on the spiritual well-being of all who've been placed in our care. Pastor Tim, myself, Pastor Mike, that's one of our primary duties, is to keep overwatch, to be careful, to beware, to pay attention to the spiritual well-being of those who've been placed in our care here. Only here, these commands to see to it are not just for the elders of the church, but the whole body of Christ. I think a lot of times we think that, well, that's the elder's job. That's the pastor's job to look after one another. It's their job to make sure everybody's doing okay. It's their job to make sure everybody's growing spiritually. No, it's all of our job, right? We're being called here this morning to see to it, each and every one of us to see to it. These are our marching orders for all of us. Beware, all of you, lest any of us, pastors included, fall into the following traps. This is all hands on deck, brothers and sisters. This is not just a duty for the pastors. This is a duty for each and every one of us, a duty and a responsibility to each and every one of us. One of the things that I ask people before becoming members of the church, and some of you have recently gone through this, I say, why do you want to become a member? And then I stare intently at them and hope they say the right thing. No. I ask them, why do you want to become a member of the church? Well, for those of you who are considering membership, I'm going to give you the answer to the test here this morning. So you'll know what to say if you want to say the right thing. Pastor Mike discussed this on Wednesday night, so I'm not really revealing too much. He already let the cat out of the bag. He gave the answers to the test already on Wednesday. By the way, if you haven't heard that, I would go back and listen to that. It was a great message on our responsibility as members of this church. And that's the duty that we have to one another, to keep watch, lest any of us fall into sin. So I ask people, and usually and reasonably, the answer is something like, well, I love the preaching. The people are so friendly. You guys have a fellowship meal. That's so great. I love the worship. I love the music. I love that you sing hymns. All of these different things that they love about the church. And some of you already know what my response to that is. What's my response to that? Well, you can have all of that as a visitor. You can have all those things as a visitor. You can have the worship, you can have the preaching, you can have the teaching, you can have the fellowship, you can have all of that as a visitor to Grace Baptist Church. But what does it mean to become a member of Grace Baptist Church? Again, Pastor Mike discussed our responsibilities as members, so I won't go into great detail this morning, but one of those responsibilities is to hold one another accountable. That's what's being discussed in our text this morning. See to it, lest any one of you fails to obtain the grace of God. See to it, lest any root of bitterness springs up among us, causing trouble. See to it, lest sexual immorality or profanity takes root among you. We have a responsibility. All of us, every member here at Grace Baptist Church has a responsibility to see to it. Most importantly, that's the duty that all believers have everywhere, and especially among the members of GBC, right? I can't tell the members of the church down the street that they need to see to it, but I can convey that to you, and that's what's being conveyed in our text this morning. Now, a word of clarification on what I am not saying. I'm not suggesting that we need to become nosy busybodies, getting into everyone's business. I know there's some of you out there who heard that and kind of cringed a little bit. No, people are going to ask me what I'm doing in my free time. People are going to come wonder what I'm doing, what movies I'm watching on Netflix, that kind of thing. People are going to start invading my privacy. I think that response, that extreme reaction to this type of admonition happens both ways, right? There are people who naturally want to get into everybody else's business, and they take this as a license to do so. Well, see, Pastor John said to see to it. The scripture told me to see to it, so I'm seeing to it, and you're my first victim. There are people who naturally are very private in their affairs. Religion is a very personal thing to them, and they hate the thought of someone calling them to repentance for anything. Anything at all. Both of those reactions are wrong, and there are plenty of scriptural warnings against both. We hold each other accountable in humility, graciously, and in love, and that's the key. That's what's lost in those two extreme examples. There's no humility, there's no grace, there's no love. Contained in this word, episcopeo, see to it, is a genuine care for those who are overseeing. Literally, it means overseeing, but it implies a genuine care for those who you are overseeing. This isn't about a gotcha mission. We're not going to go raid people's homes in some kind of GBC inquisition where we root out sin amongst us. That's not what this is about. It's about a recognition that each of us is capable of falling into sin. Each and every one of us can fall into sin, and sometimes very grievous sin. And we don't want any of us to fall into that sin. We don't want any of our brothers and sisters in Christ to fall into that error, to those sins. And so that's why we keep watch. That's why we beware. That's why we pay attention. That's why we see to it that we don't allow those things to come into our church. Now, for those of you here who aren't members of GBC, I'm not talking about you. Members of this church have covenanted with one another to hold each other accountable, and that's what we're required to do. If you're not a member of this church and you come and visit, we welcome you, we love you, we want you to come and worship and hear the word proclaimed, but nobody's going to call you if you don't show up for a couple of weeks. We're just going to assume, well, I guess they didn't like us that much. Maybe they got some bad food at the fellowship meal, which, by the way, will happen at 1:30 today after the message. Not bad food. That's right. Yeah. Thanks, David. Thanks for that clarification. Hopefully it'll be good food. You're all welcome to come and attend that. But this is a duty for all of us. This is something that we need to do in humility, graciously, and in love. As has been said many times, Christianity is not a spectator sport, right? Tim has said that from the pulpit many times, and I think that's so true. I think we need to hear that over and over again. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You don't come and watch Christianity and gain from it and then go about your business, right? Christianity is something that you give. It's a way of life. It's involved in everything that we do in our whole lives. It involves our whole life, everything that we do. Failing to keep watch leaves us vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. In fact, one of Satan's greatest lies, I'm convinced this is his greatest lie, is to convince us that when we're struggling, when we're tempted, when we lose sight of the grace of God, when bitterness starts to take root in us, and notice I said when, because every single one of us here experiences those things from time to time. So when those things start to happen, Satan's biggest lie is to convince us that what we really need is to remove ourselves or separate ourselves from the watchful, careful, loving eye of the brethren. How many of you have felt that? That's when we start to fall into sin, when we recognize we're not doing something right. The first thing Satan comes along and does and says, well, you really just need to stay away from those people because they're going to call you out for it, right? And we need to resist that. We need to resist that temptation to follow that lie, to believe that lie. What God tells us that we actually need to do is be under the careful, loving, watchful eye of the brethren in the church. That's the blessing. That's the blessing that we have in each other. That's the blessing that we have as members of GBC. Verse 15 of our text says, keep a careful watch, lest any of you fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. If we aren't careful with this text, and some of you may have already noticed it, but we can make the mistake of turning the gospel message into something that it isn't. Wait a minute. What's this idea that we can obtain the grace of God or fail to obtain it? And then that falls on us. On the surface, this sounds like a works-based salvation. I mean, if we can obtain or lose something, that's a works-based salvation, right? But we know the true gospel message is that we've already obtained all the grace of God and salvation through the work of Jesus Christ that we will ever need. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So if we've been given all grace through salvation in Christ, what does it mean to fail to obtain it? Well, I think it means more in the sense of failing to make use of that grace, right? That we can receive that grace in vain. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:1, he says, working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. So it's possible to receive the grace of God in vain and not put it to use. What we're being called here today is to see to it that none of us don't put to use the grace that God has given us, among other things, which we'll talk about shortly. He continues in verse 12 by reminding the Corinthians of this is 2 Corinthians 6:1, and then in 6:12, he concludes by reminding the Corinthians that it is not him, Paul, who restricts them, but they are restricted in their own afflictions. The only thing that keeps them from using this grace or taking this grace in vain is their own afflictions, their own heart, their own desires. So how do we deal with this verse? What is the author warning us against? Is he talking about obtaining or failing to obtain our own salvation? Well, obviously not, unless we want to discount the rest of Scripture that tells us otherwise. It's helpful to look at the verse in Deuteronomy that the author is either quoting or closely referencing. This is Deuteronomy 29. You can turn there in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 29. And we're going to look at the verse that this author is very closely referencing or directly quoting. And that's going to help give us an understanding of what is being said here. Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 16. He says, you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware, lest there be a man, or be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Verse 18 there clarifies this passage for us. What's being talked about failing to obtain the grace of God? Well, verse 18 clarifies that passage. We know what the author of the letter to the Hebrews is referencing, so we can go back and look at that and understand why he's referencing that particular passage. When the author of the letter to the Hebrews says in verse 15 of our text, see to it that none of you fails to obtain the grace of God, they are reminded of the words of Deuteronomy. Beware, lest you turn away from God to serve false gods, idols, detestable things, idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold. Our author is telling the Hebrews, look, you guys have seen this before. You guys have seen these idols that have popped up, these false gods that have popped up. You guys have seen people go after them and be caught up in that idol worship. You guys have seen that, but now you've been shown God more fully. You've been shown the fullness of God, the grace of God, that thing that was just a mystery that was kind of not quite revealed in the Old Testament, now revealed in Christ in the New Testament, that full grace of God. Now you've seen that. Don't turn away from it. I would tell that to you that here this morning. All of you here this morning have seen the grace of God. You've seen the fullness of God. Don't turn away from it yet again. That's the warning that's being given here. Don't turn your backs on him. And see to it that none among us in this church at GBC fails to obtain that as well. See to it that none of us leads anybody astray. That's the important part. He goes on further in the second part of the verse in Hebrews 12. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Again, we get some clarification as to what he's referring to. Verse 18b to 19 of Deuteronomy 29. Sorry, we're going back and forth there. So we're going to go back to Deuteronomy 29. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy in a couple places. This is verse 18b through 19 of Deuteronomy 29. There it says, "Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." And who or what is that? Who or what is that root bearing poisonous fruit? Well, verse 19, "One who, when he hears the words of his sworn of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart.'" This is a man who says, "Yeah, I heard the covenant, but I don't need the covenant. I'm good on my own." That's what's being talked about here. He's despising the covenant. He doesn't need the covenant of grace, of mercy, because he's good enough on his own. He or she is trusting in their own works to reconcile them to God. We know that it's only by Christ's work and merit that we are reconciled to God. So any attempt to put our own work and merit in place of that is going to fall short. We are going to fall short. We are going to miss the grace of God. That's what it means, putting your own work in place of the work that Christ has done. Don't do that, because by doing so, you will miss the grace of God. And by doing so, you will defile many. You're going to taint others in that belief. That's the danger here, right? If it were just you personally, okay, no big deal. I mean, it is a big deal eternally for your soul, but it's not going to harm the rest of us. But what the passage here is telling us is that many will become defiled by it. And that's what we need to see to. We need to keep watch over one another. We need to be vigilant and beware that that doesn't spring up among the members of GBC. We are to keep watch for anyone among us who would point us away from the truth of God's revealed word, or that would become dependent on their own merit for salvation. This will lead, in Deuteronomy, it says, the sweeping away of the moist and dry alike. Or in our text this morning, by it, many become defiled. We understand that it's both the moist and dry alike get swept away by this. Deuteronomy 12, turn back there. Deuteronomy 12, 29, and 13 through 18. Sorry, Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 13, 18. This gives us a dire warning against idolatry and more about this bitter root, that springs up. What is that bitter root? We get a more clear definition of what that is. Starting in verse 29, he says, "When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and you do not inquire about their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods, that I may also do the same?' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you should be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it." He goes on in that passage to describe who this root of bitterness might be. The rest of that passage that I discussed is describing who might be this bitter root that springs up among us. And he says, "If a prophet or dreamer, a brother, son, daughter, wife, friend, worthless fellows from the city, anyone who might spring up and attempts to lead you away to the worship of false gods and idols, we must purge them from among us, lest one defile the whole." That's the duty that we have as Christians. That's the duty that we're called to see to it that we don't let any of that spring up among us. It's a dire warning, right? Again, I go back to that. We're not on a witch hunt. Nobody's on a heretic hunt here in the church. We all have our mistakes. We all have our challenges. We have differences of opinion about different doctrines and different things. We're all growing. We're all trying to figure this out. That's not what I'm suggesting. Certainly in love and humility and grace, we need to be keeping a careful watch over one another. And I'll just tell you, if you're here visiting this morning and that doesn't sound like a good thing, that doesn't sound like a comforting thing, then maybe church membership is not your thing. And that's unfortunate because that's part of what it means to be a Christian. That's part of what it means to be brothers and sisters in Christ, that we take care of one another, that we look out for one another, because we recognize how close every day each and every one of us is to falling into sin. It's the reality. It's the reality that we live in. We're tainted. We're stained. We are defiled by the world that's around us if we let it. But through Christ and his righteous robes, we're clean. We're pure. We're separated from all that. We need to remain there. We need to remain in his grace. See to it that none of us misses out on the grace of God. More importantly, the warning in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 29. I think we need to take this very seriously. The warning in verse 20 of Deuteronomy 29. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, the one who leads those astray, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear how God sees those who go after false gods and lead others astray. Brothers and sisters, the professing church today has a real problem. There are false churches throughout the world this morning who are claiming to be Christian, yet leading people astray to other gods and idols this very morning. It's happening. Now, either they're not following God, the God of the Bible, as they claim. They're not redeemed at all. They aren't Christian at all, or they have failed to keep a careful watch, and they've not purged this evil from among them. That's our warning this morning. See to it, lest that happen here, lest that come into GBC. For those of you here this morning who might be new to the faith, or maybe new to serious preaching or serious study of the Word, I can see how that might be confusing and frustrating. Every church claims to be the true church. Every church claims to be following Jesus. Every church, I talk to people so many times, they say, oh, I love this church. I happen to know they teach heretical doctrines, but they preach from the Bible. That's what they'll say, right? So what's going on there? If you're new to the faith or you're new to this Christian life, that can be very confusing. Everybody claims to know. There's denominations all over the place. Which one is right? Which one could be possibly right? Joseph Smith asked that same question, which denomination is right? And he made up his own, right? So don't do that here this morning. I understand that it's frustrating. But I would just encourage you that there is an objective standard of truth, and that's what we strive to live by as a church. That's what we strive to live by here at GBC. And that's what any follower of Christ should strive to live by. In the first hour this morning, we took a close look at the example of Esau. I talked about the bitterness that he had towards his brother Jacob, so much so that he had vowed to kill him at first chance. Now, that bitterness towards his own brother sprang out of his rejection of God and of his father's and the birthright promise that he was to be the keeper of. That bitterness was a fruit of a deeper root problem. His rejection of God resulted in bitterness. His bitter root of idolatry resulted in bitterness towards his brother and hate towards his brother. It would be easy to take a verse like this out of context and preach a whole sermon on bitterness towards one another. Many churches would do that. Well, it says bitterness, so we need to tell, we're feeling bitter towards one another, so we need to figure out how to root that out, right? We need to figure out how to not be bitter with one another. Not recognizing, first and foremost, that that bitterness has a root. It has a root in idolatry and unbelief and ungodliness. And that's the real problem. To preach a whole sermon on bitterness towards one another would be unfaithful to the text. But it would also be unfaithful to the text if we failed to recognize how these things, how receiving God's grace in vain, following after false gods and idols, sexual immorality and profanity, how those things do bear bad fruit in our lives. Certainly, what we see on the surface is the outworking of this bitter root. There are plenty of passages in the New Testament that deal with avoiding bitterness with one another. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 is a good place to start. We don't need to go there, but Ephesians 4, 31 through 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's not the bitterness that's being talked about here. The bitterness that's being talked about here is the introduction of a false gospel, false teaching, false idols, those kinds of things. This passage in Hebrews is talking about that bitter root rather than the bitter fruit. The bitter root is being led away from the grace of God to following false gods and idols. Esau's idol was his belly. As we learned this morning, Esau's idol was his belly. He wouldn't say that. You'd say, "Esau, your idol is your belly." He would say, "No, it's not." But the evidence says that it is. He traded his birthright for a meal. My stomach is rumbling right now. I hope you guys can't hear that. I know the Esau was a little hungry. He got a little dramatic. "I'm going to die if I don't eat." And he traded his birthright for a single meal. His God was his belly. Self was his false god. Esau's God was his belly, his idol was his belly, and his self became his false god. He had heard the words of the covenant and said, "I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart." He wanted no more to be under his brother's yoke or his father's than he did to be under the yoke of his Father in heaven. And that was his real problem. That bitter root caused the bitter fruit of him hating his brother and failing to pass on the faith in the one true God to the generations. We saw how that worked out for him. The same is true for so many of the sins that we're tempted with today. As I said, I plan to look more closely at the sexual immorality and profanity on Wednesday night. But I'll just preface it here by saying that those are outcomes of the bitter root of idolatry. So much of that stems from idolatry. That bitter root of idolatry and lacking in the grace of God leads to strife, anger, resentment, jealousy, envy, even with our own brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the bitter root that we need to focus on and that we need to see to it that we're not letting take root amongst us. So much of the time we see that bad fruit, and rather than addressing the root, we want to polish up the fruit. We see a rotten apple hanging on the tree, and instead of addressing the fact that this tree is producing rotten apples, we want to pull that apple off and shine it up. Some of you probably came here this morning thinking, "My apple is looking pretty rotten. I need to shine it up." That's not what church is about. That's not what Christ is about. That's not what we are here to do. We're not here to polish apples. We're here to understand what's happening at the root of each and every one of us and to root out the sin that causes that bad fruit. Your bad husband, bad wife, bad employee, bad person in general, that's fruit. That's rotten fruit. So many churches and self-help books will tell you that what you need to do is polish your fruit. That's not what we're going to do today. It's not what we're going to do any day here at GBC, hopefully. Our text this morning calls us to be vigilant, but not paranoid. There's a balance there, right? We could be vigilant, and then we could go the other way and be paranoid. Again, that's the GBC Inquisition happening, right? we start to suspect everyone. Nobody can be trusted. We're all sinners. You all might be the root of bitterness. So I'm going to keep a close eye on everybody and become paranoid about it. There's a balance here. Some of you here this morning might be tempted to follow others in the idea that nobody can be trusted. And that's a sad state. This is especially true for the younger generations. They've been given good reason to be suspicious of institutions that were once standing for truth and justice. I know you guys feel that here this morning. You see the institutions that once stood for truth and justice and righteousness, and they don't anymore. So now you've called into question anybody who would be from a position of authority. That's led many to believe no church or denomination, government official or authority, or even my family can be trusted to lead me to the grace of God. It's almost like anything modern is bad. They've just thrown out anything that's new as bad, or anything that's modern as bad. Anything that's happening now is bad. We have to go back to the past. To you, I just say I see you. I understand. I hear what you're saying, but that's nothing new. Everybody in here, from the youngest to the oldest, can point to a time in their life when some authority figure has proven themselves to not be trustworthy. We've all been through that. It's not something new that's just happening now. It didn't start in 2020 with COVID. For a lot of people, that's what they point to. 2020, COVID happened. The government lied to us about COVID, and they lied to us about wearing masks and the vaccine and all that stuff. Now nobody can be trusted. Be careful. Be careful that you don't fall into that trap. One of my favorite biblical accounts is that of King Josiah. I think that's very relevant for us today. That's an account found in 2 Kings 22 through 23. Now, you don't need to turn there. I mean, you can if you want. We're not going to spend much time there. We don't have time to delve into that. But essentially, Josiah became king at 8 years old. So at 8 years old, he became king, and he started obeying the teachings and the commandments of his fathers before him. He was faithful in doing that. Well, at some point, he decided that he was going to rebuild the temple. He was going to refurbish the temple, and they found a scroll of the lost book of the law, probably Deuteronomy, or potentially the first five books of the Bible. So they found this scroll, and they start reading it, and they realize, we've been lied to. We didn't have it right. We were being obedient to our fathers, but our fathers were not being obedient to the word. They were not being obedient to the law. And immediately he instituted reforms. He brought back the Passover. He removed idols. He tore down idols. He went through and said, you know what? We were wrong before, but now we have the truth. Let's focus on that and let's move forward. Now, ultimately, Josiah died in battle, a battle that he shouldn't have been in. As with all the men throughout the Old Testament, these patriarchs, we think, okay, we got a good one here, and then he does something wrong, and we go, oh, well, not again. It happens over and over again in the Old Testament. He was faithful following what he was taught by his fathers until he found that lost book of the law, and it was discovered, and he realized that he'd been led astray. A lot of us are feeling that now. A lot of us are feeling like we're being led astray by those men who have gone before us. The point is, we haven't lost the book of the law, though. We've had it the whole time. We've had the book of the law the entire time, and we've had men who have been faithful through all of that, who've not been led astray by COVID, by the sexual revolution, by all the various things that have happened. We've had men who have been faithful to the scriptures throughout that. They just don't get airtime, right? We've been faithful here at GBC through all of that because we're going back to the word and we're looking at the word has to say and we're being faithful to that. While many have strayed, we can keep watch lest we be led astray along with them by looking to the scriptures to know what is right and good and holy. That's what we're being called to this morning. Be vigilant, but don't be paranoid. Don't look at everybody who's older as suspect. Test what they're saying against the scripture to know whether it's good and right and holy. And you'll see that there have been folks who have been staying faithful to that throughout this whole thing, throughout the feminist movement, throughout every whatever woe you want to talk about in society. There are men who've been faithful through that. We know that Christ is building his church, and that's what helps us to not lose hope. Christ is building his church. We say that all the time. We recognize that Christ is building this church at GBC. Every one of you who is here as a member of GBC was brought here because Christ intended for you to be here. And that's a weighty thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. If you're sitting in these pews today as a member of GBC, it's because Christ said GBC needs you. Not you need GBC. Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when we start talking about all of these bitter root rising up among us, Christ is building his church. The comfort that we take is that if we don't see it, Christ is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what keeps us from becoming discouraged. We know that he will not lose a single one of those who have been given to him by the Father. Our calling, as it regards to keeping, managing, and protecting the church, the calling that all of us has is simply to see to it. See to it by strengthening our drooping hands and our weak knees with the spiritual disciplines, prayer, study of the word, scripture memory, corporate worship, fellowship, confession of sin, quick repentance, all of those things that we're being called to pursue. See to it by making straight paths for our feet, remembering God's word and doing as it commands. Let it guide our thoughts and our ways. See to it by being at peace with all men. See to it by your pursuit of personal holiness. See to it that we are lovingly keeping watch over one another. That's how we, especially here, we Christians in general, but especially here at GBC, that's how we prevent ourselves from falling into the trap of being led astray by anyone, including our own bellies. That's how we prevent ourselves from falling into Satan's snare of idolatry. Idolatry, that bitter root that springs up all kinds of sin. If you're tired, weary, frustrated, angry, depressed, despondent, disgusted with what you see in the world today, I think we're given a remedy here in our text this morning. Look to Christ and his example. Look to the example of the faithful that have gone before us. Take comfort in our shared inheritance with Christ. Don't despise your birthright and embrace the responsibility that comes with it. See to it.